Good morning, saints. Let's go to Exodus chapter, well, not Exodus, I'll do that later. Mark chapter 10. You won't even need to turn to Exodus, but yeah, I just had Exodus on the brain. Mark chapter 10 would be good to go to. As we continue on in our series, looking at our identity in Christ, here are some statements that we've been saying, and I've been slowly teaching through these. Now, I'll say again, these are not verbatim out of Scripture. You might not find those as a particular phrase. Some of them you will. But I wanted to personalize this, and they're based on an abundance of New Testament Scripture. So let's read these together out loud, shall we? I am a saint. I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I am loved by God. I am redeemed. I am perfect in Christ. I am significant. And then obviously I've highlighted the one that we're looking at today. I am redeemed, and that takes us to Mark chapter 10. I am redeemed. A very basic personal need of everyone in this room is to regard himself or herself as a worthwhile human being. We want to know that we have value and importance and significance and worth in this life and in the context of who we relate to. And I think God has put this desire in our hearts so that we might go on an all-out search and find Him, because that's ultimately where we are going to find our value and our worth and our significance in a relationship with God. You're going to find out this morning as we run through this that it's much more about who you are rather than what you do. And yet what we often look to are our contributions to this world, our contributions to people, our skill set, our talents, our gifts. We look at what we can do, and we try to derive our identity from that. And I'm going to suggest to you that's actually backwards of what we want to do. So just building our understanding of this a bit better, your worth, your value, and your significance comes first and foremost, the very beginning of Scripture. It comes from being made in the image of God. If you are a person who is alive, you have been created in the image of God. That is without regard to talent or skill, or who you know, what you can do. You are in the image of God. You could be challenged. You could be non-athletic. You could be very smart. You could be not so smart. Anything like, if you are a living, breathing person, you have been created in the image of God. No other created thing or being can make that claim. No, that truth cannot be applied to anything or anyone else. Image of God applies to people and people alone. By the way, this is why we view sanctity of life as beginning with conception. As soon as a human being is just birthed in the womb, or just formed, the beginning of formation is in the womb, we view that as an important person because image of God there. Now, as an image of God person, you have the possibility to love God. You have the potential to love God and love people and to live a life that goes toward God's glory. You can honor God. You can give credit to God. You can accurately represent God with the image that you bear. You have the potential, and nobody else has this. Not my lovely dog Piper does not have this, not with a moral accountability. Love God, love people, ability to bring honor to God or bring glory to God. And then finally is the cross of Jesus Christ. Your worth, your value, your significance is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ, that God was willing to send Jesus to the cross in order to offer a relationship with Him. Now, knowing this should free you from the burden of performance, because what I'm putting up here, what I'm suggesting to you this morning, has nothing to do with anything that you do. This is not about performance. It's not about goodness. It's not about your skill set, your talent, what you achieve. It's not about attainment. It's not about possession. It's not about being able to drop names because you know important people. No, your worth, your value, your significance is based on what we're going to learn today, is based upon the fact that you are redeemed. Now, Jesus stepped into a religious culture that was all about externals. Whole lot of stuff about externals. They reduced the Old Testament law, the very early pages of law, to 613 commands, and that wasn't enough for them because they wanted to make sure that you didn't break anything and do the wrong thing. So they built their own traditions and their laws and their rules around almost as a hedge. Let's protect these. For instance, honor the Sabbath. They had 49 regulations made up not scripture. They just made these up. We're going to do these to protect us from getting anywhere near breaking onto the Sabbath. You couldn't travel so far. You couldn't, unless you were over water. You couldn't do this unless an animal was in. You know, they just went on and on and on. But wow, all about externals. And some of us who have grown up in a performance-oriented culture, maybe even a performance-oriented home, still have this approach to our own self-worth and value and significance. If I do good, I am good. But that's not necessarily biblical. So let's apply the idea of market price here. We're looking at this last one, the cross of Jesus Christ. I was in a building meeting years ago, before we ever built this worship center, before we even had anything up here at all, just gravel. We were in the building. We were thinking out loud, well, what are our options if the city says no? Because we were several years in and the city was just dragging their feet, going on for a very long time, and we wondered to ourselves, well, what do we do if they say no and we can't build something like this? We can't house all the people that are interested in the church family downstairs, so what do we do? And we wondered out loud, could we ever sell this? And one of the guys on the team was tasked with try to find out how much this is worth. Because if we could sell that, we'd like to know the price so that we could buy something else and might as well know up front what's our market range. So he looked around, and it's kind of hard to have comps for a church building that's a little bit old and specifically for a church, and it's been retrofitted and done some things, and property is not entirely usable because there's something called wetlands, yada, yada, yada. And finally, the guy came back and said, you know what, the ultimate value of this place is what the market will bear. In other words, what somebody is willing to pay for it, that's the value. Okay, so the cross of Jesus Christ, what somebody's willing to pay for it, that's the value. Let's apply that to you. What God was willing to pay, in fact, what God did pay, was the life of his only son, his precious son, his holy son. God paid that in order to buy a relationship with you. That's your value. That's your worth. That's your significance. Nothing to do with what you've done. That's nothing to do with skill set or how you look, your appearance, or what you own. Nothing to do with anything external. God looked at you and he said, I so desire a relationship with you. It's worth it to allow my son to go to the cross in order to purchase this relationship. That's your value, your worth, and your significance. Now, the reason this is important to you today, should be, is that you will be tempted, if you are not already involved in this, you will be tempted to measure your worth, your value, your significance by what you can do and what you attain, how many degrees you have, how much money you have, what your possessions are. All that external stuff will forever be, as long as you live in this culture, a temptation to value yourself in that way. And that's contra-biblical. Can't do it. Don't go there. Don't let yourself go there. That's not how God values you. That's not why God values you. Okay, so let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll read that now. I should also add, as somebody who's getting older, your skill set will diminish in life. You know, the memory will go, the eyes will go, your abilities will go, and eventually your skill set will be taken away. So where's your value then? We value people at the end of life because they're created in the image of God, and they have the potential to love God, love people, bring glory to God, and Jesus died for them. Mark chapter 10. So we're going to pick it up at verse 42. Jesus is in the middle of a discussion about service and what it means to serve. And he uses himself, actually, as an example, which is great because he was perfect. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together, his apostles, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Okay, so those who were the big people, the big cheese, those who were in charge, Jesus talking about them, if you've noticed them, he says. They just sort of lord it over. They get a positional power, and they like that. They like being able to use that against or upon other people. And verse 43, not so with you. Don't do it that way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. That might have been hard to hear. For even the Son of Man, which is, I think, Jesus' favorite self-description right there, Son of Man. It's a divine title. He applies it to himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I want to put that little piece of scripture up, and we'll have that up here, refer to it from time to time. As a redeemed person, your identity was imprinted before the beginning of time. In other words, before time began, you were loved. Before the beginning of time, you were chosen. Before there were people on earth, before the plan was enacted, it was set that you would be redeemed. Now, if you can fully grasp who you were created to be, it will be much easier to understand what it is that God has called you to do. Very often, that's one of those aspects where we get it backwards. We want to identify what it is that God has called us to do. We don't understand who it is that God has called us to be. And so we look at our externals and what we can do and our gifts and our mix and our talents, and then we try to determine our worth from there. God's word speaks deeply to your soul and tells you that you are immensely valuable to Him. Let Him have the last word on your significance, can you? There came a stunning moment in the history of Israel, just before the time of Jesus. It was an experience that would help people to understand what Jesus said right here. The Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. There was still talk about something that happened in 54 BC. The Roman general Crassus came to town, and word got out that he was there to plunder the temple. The temple, according to God's instructions, was ordained with gold. It was designed to look nice, the best house in town. It was to be the elevated place. When you approach Jerusalem, the highest building was the temple. So you always ascended up to the temple. You never looked down upon it. You would walk up, and it was just a beautiful, gorgeous, blow your mind away type of, wow, the majesty of God is here. That kind of temple. Had lots of gold linings and such, gold instruments. Well, the Roman general was in town, and word was out he was going to plunder the temple. And so the temple priest, who was in charge of the treasury, a man named Eleazar, decided to offer an exchange. He offered a 10,000 shekel gold bar. The transaction actually took, he offered this as a instead of price, a ransom instead of many. A ransom instead of all. So instead of taking all the stuff in the temple, Eleazar said, here's a very expensive, very large gold bar. Take this thing instead. Instead of the temple stuff, take this thing. And the guy took it, and Eleazar was a hero, and the town was still buzzing about that. Temple's in Jerusalem, and the town, even to this day, the Jews, they adore the temple. They wear black today, not because they're color confused, but because they're still mourning the loss of temple. It's still a big deal. So at the time of Christ, the instead of price, being called a ransom, was a big deal. This was still a hot commodity. Everybody knew this story, that a ransom was paid in order for the temple to be set free or to be protective or to be not plundered. And Jesus came along and said, the Son of Man will give His life as a ransom for many. Eleazar said a ransom instead of all, and Jesus came and said a ransom instead of many, those who would have not everybody would receive Jesus. So Jesus paid the incentive price. And what I'm suggesting to you is this is what it means to be redeemed. When you say, I am redeemed, there is a price tag to being redeemed, and the price that was paid was Jesus. Okay, so in the Old Testament, that also helps us here. There was this long pattern of redemption. Something happened, and something else happened, and then there was a redemption. And there's a threefold pattern in the Old Testament that this is just great substance for people to be prepared to understand what it is that Jesus was doing and what it meant when he said, I'm going to be a ransom. So redemption in the Bible always had these three elements. There was a problem, very often a dire problem, that you couldn't fix yourself, couldn't get out of this. And then there was intervention. Somebody came and intervened, and there was the possibility that you could get out of this. And then there was deliverance, and that was the actual act of helping you out of the predicament. Deliverance was always costly. It was never free. It was never easy. Always costly. So here's an example from the Old Testament book of Exodus. And this comes from Exodus chapter 21. You know, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. So the people aren't even in the Promised Land yet. And the law is just barely getting started here. We're barely getting going. And already God introduces something that speaks of the value of human life in Exodus chapter 20. Here's the story. If you owned a bull, you know, cow with horns. If you own a bull, if you're a college football fan, Texas Longhorns. And if your bull was known to you, had a pattern of being getting out and being aggressive toward people. And then one day your bull got out and it gored somebody and that person died, both you and the bull needed to be stoned. That might sound harsh, like, wow, capital punishment. Well, what God is doing is he's offering this warning as a deterrent so that you would take ownership of your bull so seriously and be so careful, understanding that there's fragile human life walking around your property, that there's no way that bull is going to get out. Very Old Testament, subscribed to a limitation of retribution, life for life. So if you were a thief, you could never be, and you stole something from somebody, you wouldn't have to pay it back with your life. That would be too much. But in this case, where somebody died due to your gross negligence, you might have to forfeit your life. So that was the predicament. Well, what do you do? If you're in this situation and you basically have committed a capital crime, how do you get out of that? There was a provision in the Old Testament law where you could pay a ransom and be okay. But the two parties had to agree on the ransom. So here we go in Exodus chapter 21, verse 30. If instead, now I'm just picking up in the middle of the story there. So this is, don't read from the very beginning of the sentence wondering why it doesn't make sense. It picks it up from the story. Here we are. If instead a ransom is demanded of him, the guy who owned the bull, the Texas Longhorn, if instead a ransom is demanded of him, he can pay a redemption price for his life because his life hung in the balance. He had committed a capital crime. He's on death row. He could pay a redemption price for his life in the full amount demanded from him. So the owner could say, we're going to negotiate this ransom price here. You can redeem yourself if you pay this, this, and this. And they had to agree and probably had some other witnesses in there. But notice that the ransom was in fact the redemption price. The way you redeemed yourself was to pay a ransom. That's what a ransom was. It wasn't taken hostage and somebody sent you a note in the mail with magazine clippings. It wasn't anything like that. If you were guilty and you were under judgment, you could redeem yourself by paying a ransom price. So here's a working definition of redemption. Buying something back that had been lost or taken captive by paying the ransom price. So you could set yourself free or set somebody else free if you paid the redemption price, the ransom. And so when Jesus came along and said he was giving his life as a ransom for many, That's the life for life concept right there. That instead of all of these folks being under the weight of the wages of sin equals death, Jesus said, no, put that on me, and I will take their place. Jesus paid the incentive price. Jesus paid the ransom price. Jesus set you free. Okay, now, before I leave this concept, I'm really picky theologically. Want you to be thinking accurately and biblically about this. So let me pose this question. Just think about this for a moment. To whom was the ransom paid? To get you, to buy a relationship with you, to whom did Jesus pay the ransom? Superficial thought might be, well, the devil, right? We were held captive. I mean, he captured us, and he kidnapped us, and he was on the bad side of things, and Jesus said, you know what? You can have me if you let all those people go. Take me instead and set them free. Sounds nice, but that's not what happened. Your greatest problem was not demonic activity toward you when you were born into this world. Your greatest problem was you were under judgment because you were guilty of sin. And so God had you targeted for his wrath, right? Being a sinner by birth and then confirming that as a sinner by choice, there was a day, my first 20 years walking this earth, I was a target of God's wrath. I deserved that. I was guilty before God. And then one day, well, let's just work this through, actually. Let's take it back to this situation. So redemption in the Bible. So this is what the Old Testament spent a whole lot of time trying to develop. There's a problem, and it's a predicament that you cannot solve. There's intervention, but then you still need deliverance. So here we are. Let's put it this way. The problem is sin must be judged, and I was heading there. Wow, I was going there in a hurry. Intervention, Jesus paid sin's debt. That is for everybody who has ever lived. But there still needs to be a response for that, right? The deliverance doesn't occur just because Jesus died on the cross. The deliverance occurs when you accept the terms of the payment. Now, okay, well, I'm going to let Jesus pay for this instead of me. Instead of me going out into eternity and trying to talk God into letting me into his kingdom, I'm going to say, Jesus, I am with you. I'm trusting you instead. So the deliverance is you receive life from Jesus Christ. That happened, yes, amen. That happened to me when I was 21 years old. That happened to a whole bunch, probably most of you, I would guess almost all of you, maybe even all of you. There came a point in time where you recognized, you know, I fall short of God's perfect standard. I need Jesus as my Savior. And all of this was happening. Now, none of this says anything about Satan and his captivity toward you. Oh yeah, he oppressed you and he held you down and probably thought you belonged to him. In fact, I think according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he did think you belonged to him. But the payment of the ransom was not to the devil, it was to God. Because that's where the sentence was being executed, God. He held this against you. You were a sinner deserving of judgment. And Jesus said, Let me take that judgment instead. And so, get excited, you are redeemed. Jesus paid the ransom price so that you don't have to. Now, let's draw this out a little bit more. Oh, here's a nice statement that I came across years ago. I don't know who said this. It might have been Tim Keller. We owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. So what's so marvelous about this is that God's love triumphed over God's justice by way of God's sacrifice. God was involved in all of that, and Satan was not involved in any of that. You have been set free from sin. You have been set free to live the life that God has called you to live. as a created in the image of God type of person. You have been set free from the seductions of your culture. You have been set free from the opinions of people. You have been set free from the burden of performance. You have been set free to enjoy God forever. You don't have to worry about this anymore. You have been set free. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. If you measure your significance by achievement, your joy will be contingent upon achievement. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. I got you in Mark 10. Let's go to Luke 10, which is just to the right, a few pages. Find the Gospel of Luke and go all the way to Luke chapter 10. We'll start at the first verse. Super easy to find. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. So I noticed in my paragraph title, it says, Jesus sends out the 72. So this has something to do with that. The 72 were a whole bunch of guys who followed Jesus, a bunch of disciples. And we know the names of the 12 apostles. We don't know the 72. So think of them as ordinary guys, just regular people. They're following Jesus. And he sends them out on a short-term mission trip, 1 week, 2 weeks. 3 weeks max. And he gives them these instructions. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And then he continues on from there. He's giving them instructions as to how to live and how to conduct themselves, what to do on this short-term mission trip. Don't take a whole bunch of stuff. Just trust me on this one. People will provide your needs. Just trust me and go and preach. Cast out demons, heal, and represent me. So verse 16 concludes the instructions. Jesus says this, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Okay, so then they go out on the mission trip, and we don't know exactly how long this took, but verse 17 has it where they come back and they're starting to debrief with him. They're going to tell him what they're excited about. Verse 17, so they've been gone a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. They've done some great ministry in his name. Verse 17 says this, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I mean, that's what they wanted to lead with. So they've been gone for a while. They come back into the presence of Jesus Christ. Lord, you should have seen. This was amazing. Even the demons submit to your name. As we speak it, the demons submit. Nobody had seen anything like this before in terms of demonic activity and somebody taking the name of somebody else and being able. I've never seen this before in terms of what they saw. I've never seen this. I've never been in a situation where somebody was obviously demonic and changed personality, and maybe there was something physical that you could see in terms of convulsions or anger being displayed, and then I said a few words, Jesus' name, and the spirit left, and wow, here's a different guy. I've never seen that. Now, I do believe in spiritual warfare. In fact, I prayed that way this morning. I talked directly to Jesus, not to a demonic. I asked Jesus, if there are any spiritual forces of evil that are harassing me, could you please use your eternal power as well as the eternal victory that you won on the cross when you shed your blood to take them out, send them out. And then I often will end that little episode by asking Jesus just to sit with me that I could enjoy his holy presence. But I've never seen this kind of stuff, what they saw that was dramatic and I'm guessing loud and amazing. Never seen that. So you know, I'm reading along and I'm thinking, wow, get excited. The demons submit. Wow, this is phenomenal. But you know what? Jesus wasn't all that impressed. And he reorients their thinking and he tells them this in verse 20. Watch how this works. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but, which is a word of contrast, and in contrast to demons submitting to you, but, here's something much better, much greater, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So basically what he told them is, hey, you saw a bunch of stuff happening through you, some great stuff, ministry activity happened through you. Yeah, the name of Jesus, but it was through them. They got to participate in that. And Jesus said, don't rejoice there. Let your rejoicing be the greater miracle. Your names are written in heaven. In other words, you have been redeemed. That's your cause for rejoicing. Never forget that. There would come a day. I know Peter preached and 3,000 came to Christ the first time in 2000 and just kept rolling, but there would come a day when they would try to witness to somebody and it just didn't work. And they prayed for somebody to be healed and it didn't happen. There would come a day when they proclaimed and they were faithful and they served and there was nothing to show for it. Your joy cannot be contingent upon what you do. That's actually going in the opposite direction of what Jesus said. Rejoice. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you are redeemed. Yeah, amen for that. Boy, this was a hard one to work through. Yeah, I'd be excited too. You saw what? Wow. But why? Why would Jesus diminish what they had achieved? Because success in this life is almost always temporary. And yet redemption is eternal. Redemption is never temporary. Redemption is eternal. Once you have been redeemed by God, you never have to be redeemed again because that transaction is safe and secure for eternity. Let that sink in for a moment. You have been redeemed by Jesus. There was a time when it felt as if you were held captive by your sin and you have been set free. There was a time when Satan and his minions oppressed you and held you back, and you have been set free of that. There was a time when you were virtually powerless to say no to the temptations of culture, and you have been set free of that as well. Jesus set you free, which means you are no longer captive, and you don't need to be afraid. You have been redeemed. What is more, Jesus has purchased for you a new life and he has sent his Holy Spirit to live within you that you might desire this life. You have been redeemed. Perhaps this morning you need to realize that you don't need to live someone else's life. Knowing that you are redeemed can set you free to enjoy God because you want to follow Jesus because you get to. Trust the Holy Spirit because that's the desire of your heart. Redeemed. Well, let me wrap this up by saying some things I said earlier. You can determine the value of something by the price that a person is willing to pay. And what God was willing to pay to get you was his son Jesus. Your value as a person who's created in the image of God and has the potential to love God, love people, and make his glory known. Your value is to come back to that, and that's what redemption is for. Your redemption demonstrates the value that God places on you in restoring that purpose so that you might live for him. I hope you hold this truth with pride. a healthy sense of pride. Be proud of the fact that you can say, I am redeemed. Let's pray. Dear God, we marvel at this truth that Jesus paid the instead of price. Jesus paid the ransom. We probably didn't even know we needed to have the ransom price paid, and yet Jesus paid it. We didn't even understand the transaction, and yet Jesus made the great exchange, his life for ours. And we are forever grateful. Help us to be forever humble. God, I pray that you'd get our attention when we try to place our joy in things external, in what we do, what we achieve, what we own, what we attain. We want our joy to come from knowing you, from knowing that we belong to you, from being able to say with a healthy sense of pride, I am redeemed. Thank you for that great work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.